Well, this morning I'll ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 18 through the end of the chapter, verse 35. So Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 18 through 35. Contextually, Jesus has just healed a woman who was crippled. He's healed her on the Sabbath. It says, then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour, until it worked all through the dough. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Before we consider these words of Jesus together this morning, let's pray. Father, you know our hearts, and you know what is inside of us. You know the truth that is and that we need. You know where we are wayward. We know where we are close to you. Father, you love us, and you call us to come closer to you. Lord, through your word and by your spirit, draw us closer to you. We acknowledge that we set up barriers between ourselves and you. We want our own ways. We want to be the own ruler of our little kingdom. Father, save us from our conceit. Humble us so that we are pleased to worship and honor you in the only kingdom that will last, the kingdom of King Jesus. Help us to know you and walk with you. Help us to be like you, for Forgive us for our sins, but don't only forgive us, cleanse us. Sanctify us and make us holy. Make us more like Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Now just over a decade, I taught in downtown Toronto, like right downtown Toronto. Jarvis and Girard, Allen Gardens, a couple blocks from the Eaton Center at Toronto Baptist Seminary. And Toronto Baptist Seminary occupies one block of land downtown Toronto, which means that their current net value is more than all of ours put together. Just right, location, location, location. And you walk around downtown Toronto, Ryerson University is buying up everything, like everywhere. So you'd walk out of little TBS and you'd cross the street, and there's these massive buildings, all of which have the R and the U. Ryerson's name is plastered on billboards. It's dominating the landscape. And you walk for blocks, and all you see is Ryerson, Ryerson, Ryerson. And it makes you think that maybe more people in the world care about Ryerson than TBS. Just a little bit of a reality check in terms of where we stand in the academic world. Sort of this little grasshopper next to the towering giant, which is spreading across block after block after block of prime downtown realty. Also makes you wonder about the budget of some of these schools. Like, how is this possible that you are acquiring all of this space? My goodness. Ryerson, everywhere. Cannot avoid it. Cannot escape it. Today, Ryerson University does not exist. Today, it is Toronto Metropolitan University. Who knows what Ryerson University, why that name? What was the first name of Ryerson? Egerton. Yeah. Why has the name been changed? Why Toronto Metropolitan? Not getting into the politics of it. But why? Because Ryerson was one of the mastermind designers of the residential school system. And Indigenous faculty and students said, we don't really feel like this university should be honoring someone who designed the residential schools. In the same way that perhaps a Jewish PhD teaching at a university in Berlin might not want to teach at a university named after Himmler or Goring, to say nothing of Hitler. And so the statue of Ryerson was knocked down, spray painted, and for a little while, Ryerson decided to be X University, just X as a placeholder until they came with another name. Because as time goes on, people and their names and their legacies can be evaluated through different lenses. George Custer was a hero. Well, actually, he's a bit mixed. Fought for the North. He fought for the Union Army. Wasn't really a hero to the Confederate States. But after the Civil War, when he was fighting what was known as the Indian Wars out West, he was an American hero. And was, for decades and decades and decades, Custer's last stand. usually depicted artistically as everyone dead around him and him sort of with his, you know, cavalry revolver up on some kind of hill surrounded by indigenous people, you know, bravely firing off his remaining revolver bullets as, you know, arrows are sinking into him. All very romantic in terms of the depiction, but because there were no survivors, he might have been the first one killed. We have no idea. Nonetheless, he's the hero. The American hero. Until the last couple decades, when he comes to symbolize everything that was wrong with America during that era. So which is it? You know, when Shakespeare writes about Titus Andronicus, stylizes the Roman history, there's a scene where Titus Andronicus, who had been the general in Rome for a number of years, reevaluates. There has this moment of reevaluation, saying, you know, I gave my life. My sons died valiantly fighting for Rome, and I thought it was worthwhile. But now when I look back, when I look at what we're doing, when I look at what we are, I wish I had never served Rome at all. Didn't you know you can give your life for a cause, for a legacy, and then while Ryerson and Custer and Hitler are quite sure they are establishing a positive legacy that will be renowned forever, they're establishing quite the opposite. So how did anyone know they should actually trust Jesus? What was he offering them? How did any of his disciples know? I know this is anachronistic, but how did any of his disciples know he wasn't the next Ryerson? Someone to follow now, but a century now you'll be ashamed even of his name. How do you know? Is it just cultural? That is there really no right or wrong? It just depends how one era views a person. So that maybe Custer was a hero. Maybe he was a villain. That's all relative. Just depends what your culture tells you today. Maybe Ryerson was a hero back then. Maybe he's a villain today. Maybe just all relative. Maybe we'll reevaluate 50 years from now and we'll try to take the good with the bad. Like maybe a lot of people are really mixed. How do the disciples know that Jesus wasn't a flash in the pan? Because he called them literally to pick up their cross and die, giving everything they were into what he called them to do. That's a big ask. So who is this guy? And how do you know that as culture is being, you know, as we live in a cancel culture, what about Jesus? Who do you identify with? Where does your identity come from? Custer, Sir John A. Macdonald and Ryerson. When do you know? How do you know who to follow? Like, honestly, in the last couple of years, hasn't it been hard to know who to follow sometimes? And to look around and go, what to do and who's right? And am I just going to be embarrassed by this decision a decade from now? Like, maybe, and it's been hard to live. So Jesus is going to tell his disciples why they should follow him. And if you wanted to tell people why they should follow you, what images would you use? Probably images of wisdom, power, prestige. Jesus says, you know what? You know why you should follow me? Because right now, we're like a seed. That is the least inspiring image ever. I'm supposed to give my life because we're like a seed? Like, that's why I'm giving my life for you? We're a seed. Okay, so basically what Jesus is saying is you should follow me because right now you don't see anything about what we're going to be like in the future, but trust me. Sounds almost a bit like Jack selling a cow for magic beans. right? Like, this is not a very good economic decision, right? And so Jesus says, you know what? Let's talk about the kingdom. What's the kingdom of God? Kingdom is an image of power. God is an image of power. You're going to put together the most powerful imagery you can of images of power. Kingdom, God. What are you going to compare it to? A seed. That's counterintuitive metaphorically. Or it's a counterintuitive metaphor. You don't think that's going to align. How many of you ever held a seed? Like just held a seed in your hand. They're pretty neat. They're pretty fantastic. Oh, sorry. Jesse, you put up your hand. You've held a seed in your hand. Good. Do you have any other news for us today? Not at this time? Oh. Okay. Well, earlier then, Jesse told me that today is his 16th birthday. All right, I guessed it. I was wrong. I thought it was his 16th birthday, but it's his 11th birthday. So, happy birthday, Jesse. Hold on. So Jesse's held a seed in his hand. A lot of us have. And seeds are amazing. So here we have, and I want to say thank you to people. Like, for people who come and help set things up. Like, this takes time and thought. And so thank you for everyone who's involved in making the auditorium look beautiful this way. Yesterday there was a College and Careers event organized by the College and Careers. We have people who come and gave up literally their whole Saturday to be here cleaning and setting up and feeding the CNC who were here. People made meals at home. People baked muffins. Like, thank you. Like, there's a lot that this body does, which is really special. And even things we take for granted, like the music ministry, songs are picked, people practice, thought is given to it. Like, this is, people are serving. And so I just want to say thank you for that. So who knows what kind of tree this is? Plastic. Is it? I don't think, oh, maybe. Okay, so if it was real and it wasn't a Christmas tree, that's like a philosophical question. Is this real? Okay, it's real in one level. It's a real artificial tree. It's a real fake tree. Really fake. Real fake. So where does a tree like this come from? And in fact, okay, we get it. But like, out in the wild, what city people call the wild, what you call your backyard. where do these things come from? Where do trees come from? A seed. Now, interestingly enough, so this actually has pine cones. I'm not sure if you can see them anywhere. I think this actually has pine cones on it, which is pretty neat. Detail oriented. So my understanding is the seeds, and I might be wrong with this, my understanding is that the seeds actually form inside of the pine cone, and then they release, or the birds come and eat them, and they get scattered around. So something like this, working with your imagination that it's actually real, this comes from something so small you can barely hold it in your hand without losing it. That's pretty cool. Like, you've seen big oak trees. Those, you can hold an acorn in your hand. Now, do you realize there are actually people who have never seen trees? Like, today with the internet, all the pictures. But we know, because we live in Canada, there is a tree line. You get far enough up north, and there are no trees. Trees do not grow. Which is why you ever thought of this. You see pictures of the Arctic, not a lot of trees. A lot of snow and ice. Why? Trees don't grow. It's too far north. So there are people who live their lives and never see a tree in their environment. So, imagine bringing someone down south from north of the tree line. and there's an oak tree. That'd be pretty impressive. Like, super impressive. Like, one of the things that we do, unfortunately, is we ignore the most glorious things in the universe because we see them all the time. You know what amazing trees are? Amazing. It's often been said, if you could only see the moon and the stars once every 10 years, the world would stop on that night. Like, no one would not go out and marvel if you only saw it every 10 years. We can see it every night. So I don't pay attention. So anyway, you stand someone who's never seen a tree next to an oak tree. That's impressive. Then a little while later, you just show them an acorn. If I put this in the dirt, what do you think it'll be 40 years from now? How many guesses does that person need before they think, oh, I bet it's that oak tree? Like, would you ever think that? If you had never seen a tree, could you ever see an acorn and be like, I bet that's going to be that? Never. And if you ever held a little seed and someone said, it's going to be this, you'd never imagine that. So the thing is, we've seen trees. We know where trees come from. But the point that Jesus is making is this. I can't really tell you what the kingdom of God is like because no one has seen it all grown up. Right now, I can show you the seed, but you're going to have to trust me that one day it's literally going to go beyond anything you can imagine. Now, why should they trust him? Already in Luke's gospel, although Mark does it in the reverse order, interestingly enough. Mark has Jesus give this saying first. And then Mark has Jesus still the storm on the sea. And then drive out the legion of demons. And then heal the terminally ill woman. And then raise the dead. Here, Luke has already given you those events. So when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a seed, the disciples are already to know he's walked on water, or he's stilled the storm, rather. An army of demons can't defeat him. Sickness is no match for him. Even death itself does not defeat him. And if Jesus has power over all of those things, there is nothing which is going to stop the tree from growing. He is in sovereign control over everything that can hinder the growth of the tree. And so no one has seen the full tree, and no one will until the new heavens and new earth. And this is the really neat thing. We have the analogy of seed to tree, because we've seen both. But we have not seen the tree form of the kingdom of God. We still only see the seed form. Which means this. All of those depictions in Revelation, that is the faintest artistic literary whisper of what the reality is. Because we literally don't have the categories. We actually can't imagine it. An illustration is sometimes given this way. Let's say that this happened. That you go to a group of people who have no contact with the outside world. Still living in sort of at a Stone Age kind of level in terms of technology. And you have to explain to them how you got to where they are once you learn the language. How do you begin to explain transoceanic flight to Stone Age people in terms of technology? If you say something like, I flew over the huge pond in a big bird, you've miscommunicated. But if you start trying to describe, well, I guess, how many of us could describe aerodynamics and flight principles at all? Like, does anyone understand how a jet works? I think it's like magic. Like, it's like, it just takes off. I mean, how do you describe that? So is a big featherless bird? Like, does that help the imagery? I mean, how do you begin to describe it? That's what God is doing with us. We have no categories for it. We have no idea. So he's like giving us little paintings and little pictures to give us the faintest grasp of the most bare reality of what the kingdom of God is going to be like in the new heavens and new earth. But the difference is going to be, we think of a seed, so you think about a seed and think about an oak tree. Our mistake is we think about the seed, we think about the acorn, and then we just make the acorn bigger. But the oak tree doesn't look like an acorn, does it? It's not like an acorn at all, except that it organically grew from it. So in our mind, only having seen the acorn, we just think the acorn's going to be bigger. It goes, no. The acorn's going to be an oak tree. So what does that mean? I have no idea. I have no idea what it's going to be like. But it's going to so surpass current experience that it will be the difference between holding an acorn in your hand and seeing an oak tree in a forest. Right now, we have an acorn. One day, God's going to grow an oak, and that's what we'll see. Then Jesus went to the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, and this is a thoughtful question which needs to be said, needs to be thought over. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And how would you answer that? I'm not eliciting a response right now, but it's worth asking yourself, how would you answer that? What response would you give? Jesus, as he does so often, basically says, how about you worry about yourself right now? You make every effort to enter the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. This is very interesting. You need to make every effort, because lots are going to try and most are not going to be successful. One of the reasons is paradoxical. You need to make every effort. You need to take this very seriously. But you can't put out enough effort to actually get into the kingdom. Try as you might, you can only enter the kingdom through receiving it as a gift. You can only enter the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. He gives it to you. He is the narrow door. And the reason there's going to be a lot of people who try to enter and aren't able to is because there are going to be all kinds of people who are trying to make themselves good enough to get in. But you can't. You can't ever make yourself good enough to enter into the kingdom. In fact, the kingdom is only entered into by those who recognize that, spiritually speaking, we're not that great. We're not everything we should be. We fail a lot and catastrophically. But we don't enter because we're good enough. We enter because Jesus is merciful enough. We enter because Jesus is gracious enough. We enter because Jesus is kind enough. He is a narrow door. And don't mistake that, though. Don't mistake that as, well, it's going to be really difficult. There's not going to be a lot of people. Think about it this way. Let's say two bridges are being built across the Grand Canyon. One is 100 feet wide, and one is 10 feet wide. And the one that is 100 feet wide ends halfway across. And the one that is 10 feet wide goes all the way across. Which bridge is better? It's just obvious. So don't think of it as it's narrow, which means a lot of people can't fit in. Think of it as it's narrow because it's the only way. There's just one. There's just one door. And that door is Jesus. Now, there's lots of other doors that people will try to go through to get into the kingdom, but it's not going to work. They don't get you there. They fail. They can't take you across. Only Jesus can take you all the way across. And so it's a narrow door because there's just one door. But here's the thing. If you have a door that gets you into the room, you don't need another door. You just need one that works. And Jesus is the door that works. You don't need a million doors. You need one that works. And you have one. And his name is Jesus. Because Jesus will bring you into the kingdom. It's a narrow way because there's only one way. But it's all you need. And it's not just all you need, it's all this entire world needs. So while a bunch of people are trying to get in on their own and will find themselves excluded because you can't break through the wall, you have to go through Jesus. And frankly, this is one of the differences. This is what every other religious expression is doing, is every other religious expression is basically saying, listen, God is merciful and God is gracious, but you need to do certain things to make up the difference. Like Jesus will take you most of the way, or God will take you most of the way, but then you've got to add something to it by what you do or how you think or what you work at. You've got to add something to it. In other words, people are trying to break through the wall into the inside of the kingdom. And God says, no. You can't break through the wall. It's impenetrable. Human strength will never break through the wall. But don't worry, there's a door. And everyone is welcome to walk through that door. So if you will persist on trying to break through the wall, you will forever be outside. So come through the door. Come through Jesus. The wall is much wider than the door, but going through the wall isn't going to work. Come through Christ. But another way of looking at it is this. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets will be in the kingdom of God. Symbolic of all the old covenant people. But not only that. Verse 29, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. So, you have a bunch of people, Abraham, Isaac, the patriarchs, and then the prophets, they all sort of symbolic of the old covenant people. They are the ones who receive God's special revelation. And many of them will be in the kingdom. But there are also people who live in the far-flung corners of the globe who didn't hear the message first, but who are also going to be there. And so those who heard last have just as much opportunity to come right into the presence of Jesus as those who heard first. Okay, it's like inarticulate. How many of you have been to another country besides Canada? Okay, where have you been? Hawaii. Whoa, that's the sort of comment that makes, this is a test of everyone's sanctification. Because right now everyone is like really jealous and bitter that you've been to Hawaii, but we're happy for you that you've been there. I hope it was lovely and everything all of us dream to experience one day. Yeah. So Hawaii, fantastic. Where else? What was it? Mexico? Okay. Kenya? Okay. Turkey? China? Jamaica? Holland? Belgium? Belgium and Germany.
Where else?
Yeah. Israel. Thailand. Who said that?
Oh, neat.
You grew up in Thailand. How's the food there? Someone else, somewhere here. Italy. Cuba. Where else? Philippines. Me too. What part of the Philippines were you in? You were in Cyprus, Manila. The Philippines. Egypt and Cyprus? So, interesting enough. So, actually, so I was in the Manila airport. Remember a few years ago, Manny Pacquiao fought Floyd Mayweather Jr.? And Manny Pacquiao was like an institutional hero in the Philippines. And so, I'm in the Manila airport. And all of a sudden, Manny Pacquiao is just walking by with like 25 bodyguards all behind him because he actually doesn't need a bodyguard. It's fascinating. Like they're actually this, seriously, they're just like sort of trailing behind him. And so I have my phone and just casually sort of walking beside him because he's my buddy and take a picture. Like we're like this close, right? His hand actually was. I'm not sure if he had broken his arm. You just kind of see the aftermath of those fights. One hand is sort of like all bandaged up. And it's interesting because I can't remember what the purse was. Wasn't it like Floyd Mayweather Jr.? It's like absurd. Had just been paid $40 million because he won and Pacquiao just like, I'm like walking next to someone who's just like, is now $25 million richer. Just strolling around. And so he's a hero. So I was teaching pastors in Iloilo. And so I'm like, yeah, you know, just... my buddy Manny and I flew over, and they're like, yeah, right. I'm like, oh, I got the pictures. You know, right here. Yeah, see how close we are? We're just strolling around with our entourage, you know? So, Philippines? Where else? Well, is Danny in nursery? Oh, at the back. Where have you been? Tanzania. France. Sorry? Kazakhstan. Whoa. Haiti. Okay. Do you know that there are going to be people in the kingdom of heaven from every one of those places? And everyone that we didn't mention. Every nation. Every tribe. Every clan. Every language. North, south, east, west. They're all going to be there. Because the Lamb has shed his blood to purchase men for God. From every tribe and tongue and nation and language. So that in Revelation 7, I already read these words. But after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's everyone from every area on the face of the planet. Somehow they all found the narrow door. Because there's only one door, but it's all you need. And it's all you need in Kazakhstan. It's all you need in Haiti. It's all you need in Thailand. I mean, on some days, I even think there may even be Americans there. You know? Wherever you find people... You find people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How neat is that? And so Jesus says to his disciples, who are just in one little tiny geographical spot on the map, just a dot at that time, he says, this is a seed. But one day it's going to grow so immensely that all the birds of the world are going to come and perch in its branches. And so we do see that growth over 2,000 years. But we still don't see what the consummation will be like at all. So the question, are only a few people going to be saved, is answered by, make sure you are, and people from all over the world. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Someone wanting to kill me is a motivator to go somewhere else. But Jesus replied, go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. When he says that Herod is a fox, if you remember, first century, foxes are scavengers, opportunists, sort of crafty. And so if you were to translate this today in our culture, you might, I mean, you might sort of translate it as a rat. You go tell that rat. This is not a positive thing. You tell that rat, I'm not afraid of him. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. And I'm going to make it to Jerusalem. But interestingly, notice Jesus says, because they say, you need to go somewhere. Herod's going to kill you. And Jesus says, oh, don't worry. I know I'm going to die. But I'm not dying here. I'm dying in Jerusalem. That's the appointed place. If I said, I'm not going to die here. I'm going to die in Toronto. And then I said, Toronto, Toronto. What do you think the next words out of my mouth are going to be? Knowing that that city personified is going to kill me. I've just said, they are going to kill me. And now I'm going to say something about them. What's it going to be? I have to go and die in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I have wanted to gather your children together. It is not what you expect. That represents a very different type of heart. I've longed to gather you together as a hen gathers its chicks under her wings. I've longed to protect you. I've longed to have you nestle in. I've longed to gather you and keep you safe. I've longed to save you. But you were not willing. I opened the door and you didn't want to come in. I called to you and you ran away. So the question, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? Jesus says, I am the way. There's only one way. People from all over the world are going to come in. And my heart is such that even the people who kill me, I want to gather together. That's the heart of the Redeemer. That's the heart of Jesus. You were not willing. But Jerusalem, I have longed to gather you together. And one day, you'll see me again. Just quoting from Psalm 118, on that day when people say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118 is a psalm of sort of eschatological fulfillment and glory. One day you'll see that the cornerstone, or the stone that was forsaken, is made the cornerstone. One day you'll recognize that I've come from the Lord. And so this becomes something for us. What are you yourself doing with Jesus? Because Jesus has told you, the kingdom's like a seed, one day it's going to be a mighty tree. Jesus has told you, you know what? For just a moment, don't worry about someone else. Worry about your own heart. Jesus has told you, there's going to be a feast in the kingdom of heaven that we cannot imagine, and everyone from around the world is invited in, and there's going to be people from every nation there. And he said, even if you want to kill me, I long to gather you under my wings. I long to bring you in. In other words, if you're not there, you chose not to be. You chose to remain outside. You chose not to receive what Christ offers. So don't. Just don't. Don't Stand outside. Don't try to make your own way in. Don't miss out on this. This is, like, in the same way that we don't have the images, we don't have the words. This is the best. Like, this is what every good moment in life is foreshadowing in the smallest little degree. Ever had a good time? It is just a little prophetic glimpse of the time that is coming. Ever enjoyed a meal with friends and family? It is the tiniest whisper of what will happen at the global party and wedding feast of the Lamb. You know, ever had a good laugh? That is the tiniest little hint of the joy that is coming in the new heavens and new earth. Ever felt accepted and loved, like you belong somewhere? That's the tiniest little glimpse of your eternal future, which goes from strength to strength. Don't miss it. Jesus invites you in. It means stopping to enter on your own. It means stopping running away. It means humbling yourself. Acknowledging that you need Jesus, that you need a Savior. And then it's trusting Him. It's trusting Him. It's acknowledging that His promises, He's given you all of the evidence you could ever need that His promises will be fulfilled. So believe Him. Trust Him totally that one day this seed is going to be a tree for the glory of Jesus and for your eternal good. Best place you can be. Better than we can imagine. May God help us. May God's Spirit show us the things that our minds can't grasp and open our hearts to receive it. Lord, give us a spirit of belief. You've already shown us enough to believe. Give us the faith to cling to you, knowing that one day these things will be fulfilled before our eyes and in our experience. We thank you that you are a worldwide Savior. Pray, Lord, that none of us here will be left outside. Give us hearts that see our need of you and delight in you and love you and bring us in. And help us to live in this world in expectation of the world to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Father, help us as we, by your Spirit, walk with your Son. Help us to give you all the praise and glory. Because your plans actually literally do go beyond what we can imagine. So help us to trust. And give us an excitement. An excitement for seeing Jesus face to face. And an excitement for that time which you have marked on the calendar of the universe when there will be the wedding feast of the Lamb. By your grace, may we all be there through Jesus as we celebrate with people from north and south and east and west. Be with us, we pray, as we go, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in grace and peace.